Father in heaven, I am redeemed and I have been set free. I thank you that we can say that. We can have confidence in that. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it. We have not. But I am redeemed and I have been set free because of your mercy and grace. Father, we gather because of that here. We gather in your name, knowing that you have set us free and that we can come here to honor you and to glorify you and to draw strength from you. So now, Heavenly Father, as we open your word and we begin to look into your mighty and powerful word, I pray that you would be glorified, we would be strengthened, our hearts would surrender to your word in obedience, and that we would understand the power of your word and the presence of your Holy Spirit a bit more here today. We thank you for allowing us to be into this place through your mercy and your grace. And it's in Christ's holy and precious name we pray and ask all these things. And all God's people said, amen, amen. It is a beautiful day. Are you just a bit chilly? Snuggle up to the person next to you, okay? Introduce yourself, by the way, first. And then it's always nice to know that our air conditioning system is working and working well, right? I want to ask you a question. We're going to begin dealing with some things this morning that might take us a few weeks. Everything takes us a few weeks to get through, but I want us to start this morning with the idea that we are in this battle with sin, and how do we deal with that? I hope that you're in a battle with sin. I hope that you haven't just given into it and said, I'm going to live my life, whatever, and just kind of whimsically think, you know, just whatever comes, comes, and that kind of thing. But to actually realize we're in this battle, we're in a struggle. And so the question would come up, how are we doing? How'd you do this week? You know, did we stumble through the week? And if we were honest with ourselves, we would realize and recognize we didn't make it all the way through the week. We don't make it through probably even a day without struggling with attitudes and actions and decisions and maybe words that we wish we hadn't have said or actions we hadn't have done or things we hadn't given into that we wish we would break away from those things. When we look at our lives, are we different now than we were 6 months ago, a year ago, 10 years ago? Or are we still struggling with some of those still same ugly issues? Maybe it's an issue of anger or unforgiveness or bitterness, and it's still there, still kind of the residual effects of whatever happened back then, it's still here. And about the time we think that we're beyond that, then something happens and that all that stuff just comes right back up, those ugly feelings and all that. Maybe we think, well, you know, I used to be prideful or I used to be arrogant, I used to be maybe greedy or whatever, and then all of a sudden we realize, no, I'm still struggling with that. Whether it's lust or greed or selfishness or bitterness, whatever it might be, those things are constantly with us. And my hope is that we are kind of moving and growing, but we have to take a look at that and say, where are we in this process? Because the world's answer to this is simply, hey, you know, just be you. You just do you, whatever they mean. And that's kind of an excuse to say, hey, Pastor, this is just the way I am. You know, I'm sorry, but this is kind of the way God made me, so that's how I'm going to live my life. That's the world's excuse. That's the world's answer to that. However you think you're made, however your bent is, then that's okay for you because you just got to be you. Nothing could be more contrary to the Word of God than that. The fact that we do not get the freedom in Christ to be able to say, now the world, they can redefine themselves any way they want because they're the world. But we that have committed ourselves to Christ, we live under a different set of rules. We live under grace. We also live under that expectation that God is now our boss. He is now in charge, and we're living for His glory. So we don't have that option of just saying, you know what, whatever I choose, and I can redefine marriage, or I'll redefine what life is, or I'll redefine what relationships are, or I'll redefine what gender is, or whatever it might come up with in this world. But we're not under that. We're still under grace and under the Lord's direction. So I want us to take a look at this idea with that background of this battle with sin and how do we deal with it. And we're going to look at Romans. When you start looking at Romans, one of the greatest chapters of Romans is Romans 8, and we know so much about that. We pull some very special verses out of Romans. But to get there, you have these incredible chapters of 6 and 7 that lead into that. And so I want us to begin looking at chapter 6 here and launching off into that in Romans chapter 6, verse 1, and it says this. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Because it's talking about already the fact that where sin is, grace abounds even more. Okay, so he's now saying, so we just continue in our sin. He says, by no means. And then he makes this comment. Listen to this. How can we who died to sin still live in it? That shouldn't be us. If we are a born-again child of God, if we are saved, if we are set free by God, then why are we still living in our sin? It shouldn't be that way. Do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ, that means immersed, that has nothing to do with water baptism, nothing at all here. That means those of us who have been immersed in Christ by faith, we've taken on Christ. We put our faith and trust in Him and Him alone. That's what that means there. That we have been baptized into Christ, we're baptized into His death. We were buried, therefore, with Him by baptism into death in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. You'll notice that when I baptize or the other pastors baptize, we say a lot of times, you're buried with Christ in baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. Coming out of the scripture, the fact that we are united with Christ in this act of baptism, in this display of something physical that's really happened spiritually in our lives, and then we're raised to walk in this newness of life. Verse 5, for if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. Speaking about the resurrection at the second coming of Christ, when all the bodies of Christ will rise and all of that, and there's this glorious, to know that when you die, you're instantaneously, in that instant, you are with God in heaven, spiritually. Your soul is there. Your conscience is there with God in heaven. When Jesus looked at the thief on the cross and He said, today you will be with Me in paradise. There is not a waiting period. There's no purgatory. None of that. You are simply, if you are alive and you die, then you are immediately, if you are in Christ, if you're a born-again child of God, then you're immediately in the presence of God right then. But then He speaks, too, about the resurrection of our bodies, which comes at the second coming when Christ returns, and there is this, and the dead in Christ will rise. That is a resurrection of the body there, and that's what He's talking about there. And He says here that in verse 6, and we know that the old self was crucified with Him in order that, listen to this, the body of sin might be brought to nothing. This life that we have controlled by our passions and our desires and all these things that go on, that would come to nothing so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For the one who has died has been set free from sin. I love the fact that we just saw that. I've been redeemed. I've been set free. And that's the picture of this right here. It's saying that I have been set free from that. It's no longer me living in that old life. I'm now living in this new life. And the question is, does that describe me? When I look at the scripture right there, am I freed from my sin? Is that the picture of me? Has sin lost its mastery over my daily life? Am I now living in the power of God's grace and mercy and bearing fruit for the kingdom? Is that my life now? Am I now bearing fruit for the kingdom? Have I overcome pride and lust and envy and anger and jealousy and all those other kinds of things? Have I overcome those things? Are they still raging in my life? Because when we read that, that's the picture. It should be us if we're in Christ. Drop down to verse 17 and it says this, but thanks be to God that you who were once slaves to sin, that you and I, before we came to Christ, okay, if you haven't come to Jesus, if you haven't been saved, that's still you. But if you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior and you're a born-again child of God, then He's saying that that was you. You were once slave to sin, but have become obedient from the heart to the standard of teaching to which you were committed. So here He's talking about we no longer live to the standard of this world, but now we live to the standard of the teaching that you've committed yourself to, which is the truth about who God is that comes from the Word of God. And then he goes on, it says in verse 18, and having been set free from sin, is that you? And having been set free from sin, have become slaves of righteousness. By the way, that's stated as a fact. It's not stated, well, we kind of hope that happens. It's stated as a fact that if you're a born-again child of God, then you were a slave to sin, now you've been set free, and now your allegiance is to God himself and to righteousness. And he goes on in verse 19, I am speaking in human terms because of your mortal limitations. For just as, listen to this, you once presented your members as slaves to impurity and lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members, your body, it basically means, as slaves to righteousness, leading to sanctification. Sanctification is that process of maturing. Anytime you read sanctification, to be sanctified, it is a process of growing up in Christ. It's becoming holy. Not that we'll ever complete that task. Some actually teach that you can complete that here on earth, which is a lie. That's not true. Word of God proves that out, that we're never completely without sin, but there should be a process of sanctifying going on. When we are justified, then we're sanctified, eventually be glorified. Justified means we've come to Jesus Christ by faith in him alone. We are saved by grace through faith. That's our justification. When we come to Christ and we're justified, made right with God. And after that happens, we become now a born-again child of God. Then we're in the sanctification process while we live in this earth. And that process should be a growing time. But we're also, it is done, our justification, our salvation is by faith in Christ. Our sanctification, our maturing, our growing up in Christ is also by the power of God. But it also requires our participation here, as we're going to see in a minute. And then glorification is when we finally get to heaven and we're glorified and we don't have to put up with all of this anymore. And then we're in heaven and we're made perfect and we're in a sinless environment and we don't sin and that's completely gone. We can't even imagine what that would be like. We drop down to verse 22 and it says this, but now you that have been set free from sin, I love that, and to become slaves of God, the fruit you get leads to sanctification and its end, eternal life. So here we are, we should be living our lives so that the fruit that we see in our life is that which shows our maturity. We should be showing that, you know, maybe when I first became a Christian, I was still struggling with some of these issues, but as I've grown up in the Lord, and I've gotten mature, and I've studied the Word of God, and I've grown, then I've started to, those things are not as prevalent in my life anymore, and I continue to become a little bit more like Christ. I'm being transformed daily, little bit by little bit. We never really make it all the way, but that should be the direction of our life. So that's the challenge, is it? For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What an incredible scripture. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, all of that is stated as a fact. That's what's happening. If I'm saved, if I'm truly saved, then I'm no longer bound to sin. I'm free from that, and now I'm bound to Christ, and I should be living for his glory. But when I read that, it seems like a little bit of an overstatement for me. How about you? That I look at my life and think, I'm not near what I should be yet. I need to be growing more. I need to be understanding some of this. And yet we are to participate in this. Yes, it is we are saved by grace and we're sanctified by grace, but we have a participation in this, not in our salvation. That is in grace alone. But when we come to the sanctification part, even though we are sanctified by the Holy Spirit in the presence of God in our life, we need to understand that there's something we need to do. Look at verse 12, chapter 6. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body and make you obey its passions. When it says let not sin reign, that means that I need to participate in that. I need to be a part of that picture. There's something I need to do that I involve myself through the power of the Holy Spirit, but I'm involved. I'm not sitting back saying, hey, man, just let go and let God, man. Let go and let God, whatever. No, I am to participate. Verse 13, do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God. There's something that we need to do in this so that this happens. We need to be involved in that. One of the greatest examples of that, when you go over to John 11, there's the story about Jesus and Lazarus. When Lazarus died, Lazarus and his two sisters, Mary and Martha, and Lazarus gets very, very sick. And so Mary and Martha send word to Jesus. He's a couple of days away, and they send word to him and say, come quick. Lazarus is sick unto death. It's a bad sickness. He may not make it. We know you can heal. We've seen you heal. So please get here before he dies. They didn't have any idea about Jesus raising the dead and all that. That wasn't really a reality for them. They needed Jesus to arrive before he died so that he could be healed. So Jesus hangs out for a couple more days to make sure that Lazarus is dead. And then he heads in and he gets there. And now Lazarus has been dead for 4 days. They did not embalm. And so in the Jewish culture, if you were to die immediately, as quickly as possible, they would move you to the grave. They would do the wrapping. They'd wrap you up in all the funeral clothes and do all that kind of support, some sins and stuff on you, and put you in the tomb as soon as possible. That was their culture. So that's what has already happened. He's died, and he's already in the tomb, and he's been dead for 4 days, and so rot has already set in. You can imagine it would be bad. And then the story picks up there in verse 39 when Jesus shows up, John 11, 39. And he goes out to the graveside, and he says, take away the stone. And Martha, the sister of the dead man, Lazarus, said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days. It would be pretty bad by this point. And he's dead. Not just mostly dead, but dead, okay? 4 days dead. And then it says here in verse 43, and of course he says, roll away the stone. They eventually obey, and they roll away the stone. And then he calls out, and he says, and when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, and Lazarus, come out. And the man who had died, Lazarus, came out, his hands and feet bound in linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, unbind him and let him go. Now that is a graphic illustration of who we are in our new life with Christ. We were dead in our sins, eternally dead, headed towards hell, and then Christ comes in, and we are saved by faith in Christ alone, and then we are called out of that state into life. We were dead, now we've made alive. Okay, that's a spiritual thing that's happened. That now I am no longer going to be in hell no matter what happens. I already am receiving eternal life because from this moment in my life, actually it started when I was 16 when I gave my heart and life to Christ. From that point on, I'm experiencing eternity. Now this body will die, it'll wear out. I don't want to keep this body for very long. It's not been very good to me, okay? This thing is wearing out faster than I thought it would be. A whole lot faster. So I'm okay, I'm going to trade this one in. But I'm going to be alive forever now because in this life for a little while and then in eternity in heaven with him forever. And that's what he's saying, that's who we are. That's the picture he's saying. In fact, he says in 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore, if anyone's in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And so here we find ourselves in a situation spiritually, like Lazarus was physically. He came out of the grave and he's all wrapped up in these dead clothes. And Jesus says, take off those dead clothes, take off those wrappings, because they stunk. They'd been wrapped around his dead body for 4 days. Can you imagine? He said, no, just unwrap my face and my legs and my hands so I can kind of move around. But I'm kind of comfortable in this stuff, you know? It's kind of a new thing, you know? I'm just going to walk around in my dead man's clothes. That's the same as when we do. If we say, you know what, I'm a new person in Christ, but I think I'm just going to put on this old attitude. I'm going to keep my old sin and my old dead ways about me. Even though I'm living in Christ, I'm a new creation, and I should be living for Christ and being light and salt in this world, but instead, we're just Christians living like the old world. We're walking around in dead men's clothes. And that's the picture. In fact, I think Paul was such a reality with Paul. That's why he said, I'm not doing the things I want to do, and I'm doing the things I don't want to do, and I'm just struggling with this old self, these dead man's rags around me. And he says it this way in Romans 7:24, wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That is the picture of Paul saying, I don't just have rags wrapped around me, I have a body wrapped around me. Inside, I'm brand new in Christ, and I'm heaven-bound, but I'm still living inside this body that is sick with sin. And it smells like the old world, and it acts like the old world, and I don't want it. But I'm still in it. And that's why he says in Romans 8:23, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons and the redemption of our bodies. We groan inwardly and say, oh Lord, and I hope that you do. I hope you long for the day that you get to go home. I hope you long for the day that Christ would return and all this would be made new. And with the crazy things that go on in this world, every time I see that and every time I turn on the news and I look at the stuff that's going on out in the world, I think, oh, Lord, come. Come, Lord, come. You know, make things new. Set things right. And so here's that picture of that. The penalty of sin has been canceled by Christ, but the presence of sin is still in our lives. It's still there. We see it. The penalty gone, but its presence still lingers with us. And that's the struggle, isn't it? That's the struggle we have. In fact, 1 John, remember we studied that a while back, and John wrote in his epistle in 1 John 1:8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And he's speaking to Christians, the body of Christ. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him, God, a liar, and his word is not in us. So the whole issue here is, he says, I know that I sin, and I need to admit that I sin, and every time that it comes up, every time that sin raises its head in my life, I need to immediately address it and confess it and ask God to forgive me and then move on. And I think that's so real for Paul. That's why he writes both of his letters to the Corinthians. In the first letter he writes to the Corinthians at 9:27 that we talked a little bit about last week, he said, I discipline my body and keep it under control. Because he says, I know what my body would want to do. It would want to go back to that old way. But that's not who I am now. And that's not what I want to do. And that always causes pain and hurt and disappointment and tears. And I want to live for the glory of God. Not that that's going to be easy, but that's what I want to live. So I discipline my body to do that. And when he writes to his second letter to the Corinthians in 2 Corinthians 7:1, he says this, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit. When you get to Romans 13:13, he says this, let us walk properly as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires. I love that because he's saying we need to do something. We are not just passively sitting back and going, yes, whatever will be, whatever will be. I know I'm saved and I got my ticket to heaven, so I'm just going to sit back and enjoy life. And I don't know. We've even made a joke out of it. There was that little old lady on TV a few years back, that said, you know, I love Jesus, but I drink a little bit. And so then it was kind of like this comical thing. I love Jesus, but I cuss a little bit. I love Jesus, but I do this a little bit. And it was almost like this funny thing that I can love Jesus and be a Christian, but I have things in my life that are not biblical, that are not godly, that are sinful things in my life, and I just kind of enjoy those, but I'm not going to get hung up in those because I have a freedom in Christ. And we kind of laugh at it because it was this cute little old lady. And we're downplaying all of that. You want to say, that's not what we've been called to do. It shouldn't be that excuse. It should be, I love Jesus, and so I'm not going to put on that anymore. I'm going to make sure that I make provision in my life not to go down that road. We do it all the time. I don't know about you, but when I decide to do something positive, like physically or something like, okay, let's exercise or something like that, Judy and I'll say, and she does this sometimes, she'll go, hey, let's go run in the morning. I'm like, okay, hey, that sounds good. And so I look over there, and we're getting ready to go to bed, and she's putting out her shoes, and she's going, like, aren't you going to get ready? I'm like, no, I'll do it in the morning. She goes, she looks at me with those, like, condemning, judgmental eyes. She looks at me like, I know you. We've been married 39 years. This means you're not going to do anything in the morning. And that'd be because I'm not really preparing. And if I haven't prepared, I know myself. Because I see, I'm not a morning person. Because there's either... You're not a morning person. I mean, you are a morning person, or you're normal. So those are the two categories of people in the world, okay? And Judy and I, neither one of us are we're not morning people, so that's why we've been able to be married for 39 years. My dad was a morning person. And, he would sing in the morning. For you morning people, stop it. Just stop. That's ridiculous. Stop. That whole idea of getting up and thinking anybody enjoys that kind of stuff in the morning, just stop. But that idea of preparing ahead of time so that you can get things done. When you start on a diet, what do you do sometimes? If you're really serious about it, you go home and you purge the whole kitchen of all the bad stuff. Get all the sweets out and get all the potato chips. And if you're like me, when you go through these times, it's all like a mourning thing. It's just like we're in deep sadness, sorrow. I'm having a trash bag, and I'm like, oh, no, not those again. And I'm putting things in there. I'm thinking, I'm going to miss these. You know, there's nothing better than a big glass of milk with potato chips and like a whole bag, not just a handful. There's nothing that, you know. But those kind of things, what you do is you prepare so that you don't trip up in that area. Why do we not do that when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to anger or lust or greed or pride or selfishness or all kinds of stuff, jealousy? But we don't really prepare, and we just kind of go through life as if it's just going to happen. But he's telling us here that we need to make no provision for that. We need to make sure that we've instilled within ourselves an accountability, patterns, that we've moved away from things that are no longer going to condemn us. That are no longer going to shackle us to this disappointing life. And we know that we are in Christ. It's not a matter of salvation, folks, but it is a matter of, I want my life to matter. I want my life to somehow be a blessing to other people. How can I possibly be serious about making a disciple of other people when I myself are fumbling over the basics? You know, if you're 4 years old and you're sitting in a preschool room down here, that's cute. But if I walk down here for a day school and I look in a 4-year-old room and there's a 35-year-old man sitting in there eating applesauce on those little tiny chairs, I'd think that's just creepy. And yet we have 30 and 40 and 50-year-old Christians. They've been Christians longer than they have been not. They got saved in their 20s, and now they're in their 60s or 70s, or maybe their 40s or 50s. And yet, they're still in kindergarten spiritually. They're still stumbling over the basics. They're still struggling over just how do I keep from doing these basic things in my life that are ungodly. They're still giving in to all those kinds of passions instead of walking away from that. I want to skip the very end of what I want us to look at. In John 17:17, a few weeks back we talked about this, and I just want to touch base on it one more time. John 17:17. Notice the key issue here in preparation for living a life that glorifies God and it's honorable. Listen to this. Sanctify them. This is Jesus' prayer for you and I. Sanctify them in the truth. What is the truth? He answers himself. Your word is truth. This is what sanctifies us. The sanctification process that's going on, it's right here. It's this. We need to be getting into the word of God. Notice what he goes on to say. As you sent me into the world, so I sent them into the world, to where to go and make disciples. And for their sake, I consecrate myself. Jesus is saying, I'm obedient, and I will be obedient all the way to my death, to the cross. That's his consecration. He says, I will consecrate myself. I will make myself obedient all the way to the grave for their sake, that they also may be sanctified in truth. The challenge is this. If we want to grow up, if we want to mature, if we want to actually win this battle with daily sin in our lives, we're going to need to get into the Word of God. Amen. If you're not spending more time here than you're spending with all the other worldly theories and all this worldly information that comes in and tells you everything about how life's supposed to be, then you will lose this battle. If you're spending more time in social media, more time on television, more time doing all the other kinds of things, and this is just a passing thing that occasionally you look at Scripture, occasionally we open it up, but if it's not a daily thing that we're devouring and we're getting into and we're setting time aside to say, I need to be in the Word of God. And you may be saying, well, Pastor, it's easy for you to say, it's your job. No, beyond my job, even the time that I have to prepare to preach and stuff, I also have to discipline myself to saying, but I need to be feeding on the Word of God so that everything in my life becomes the overflow of the Word in my life. And folks, if there's not scripture that you already have and that you're meditating upon and that you know that when you go into a temptation, that you immediately go to that scripture and you pull that out in your mind and you begin to quote those scriptures and memorize those scriptures and then you begin to meditate upon those, that will be the strength of your life. This Word is how we battle with sin. And until we take it seriously, we will lose that battle. So that's the challenge. Sanctify them in the truth. Your Word is the truth. Father in heaven, I thank you so much for the power of your Word, and I pray that we would take it seriously. We would devote ourselves to your Word. Father, I pray that you would help us to understand and not take lightly this thing, this growing up process, that we would not get lackadaisical and begin to approach the issues within our life that you're trying to help us grow beyond. Father, there may be some people in the room that are a little bit confused because they've never received Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. You know who's yours and who's not. You know everyone in this room, and you know those that belong to you and those who do not belong to you. But you've said very clearly in your Word, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That if we confess with our mouth that you are the Lord Jesus Christ, and we believe in our heart that you are who you say you are, and that God raised you from the dead for our sins, then we shall be saved. But Father, if there's someone here that doesn't know you as Lord and Savior, then I pray that they would come to know you. Today they would pray and ask you into their heart, that they would come forward, they would seek somebody out, they would say, Pastor, would you pray with me? Would you help me take these steps? I want to be saved. I want to be a child of God. I want to have that new life in Christ. There may be others that they know that they're saved. They've been lackadaisical about their growth in Christ. They still have as many struggles in the old world as they do, even though they do when they first got saved. They're still struggling with those basic things. Basic behaviors. And Father, I pray that we would recommit ourselves here today to your Word and to obedience and giving Satan no foothold into our life. And maybe there are other, Father, that they just know that this is a place that they need to unite with and say, this is, God has brought me here into this place, this fellowship of family believers here, and I want to make this place my church home, and I want to come and commit myself to growing, serving, thriving here within this body of Christ as we make every effort to become disciples who then make disciples. But Father, we just pray that your will would be accomplished, that we would respond however you've led us here this morning. For it's in your holy and precious name we pray. Amen. Church family, would you stand?